We all get in places that we don't like to be sometimes. We all get in places of life where it's challenging. And that's where we find ourselves in Scripture here with Paul. If you would, open up your Bibles with me to the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4, as we are in our series for our summer called Summer of Breakthrough. And we've been traveling through this letter that Paul has been writing, and he wrote it around AD 61, and he wrote it from prison. And certainly a place he didn't want to be. But he discovered that God was using that time for Paul to be able to write and express many letters to the churches and to believers around different places where he had planted churches, other fellowships where he had been a part of, and others had planted, but he was writing words of encouragement and words of guidance. And this particular letter, we've been traveling through. We're going to look at Colossians in July, starting next week. But this particular letter has a lot packed inside of the way it's broken down into four chapters. Remember, it's just one continual letter the way he wrote that. But let's look at the first verse here, Philippians 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, anytime you see a therefore, got to see what it's there for. That's right. That's what my Bible college teachers would teach us. If you ever see that, therefore, find out what it's there for. And I'll get on that in just a second. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Everyone say, stay true. Say, keep it real. Stay true to the Lord, he says. I love you, and I long to see you. Dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Let it be life to us today. Let it be rich in our hearts. Let us get what we need to get from it. May we not view it through our lens, but let us have the Holy Spirit today to open it up and let us see what we need to see and receive. We honor you for it, and we're thankful, God, that you love us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So he said, therefore. So the therefore is there for this reason. The previous three chapters, as he's been writing this letter, it's compounded, and it's got themes in it, such as unity. He's been writing about unity. He's been writing about making sure we give God glory no matter what happens. He has themes in it about being content, and we're going to look at a little bit more of that today, about endurance. Talks about endurance, talks about humility, talks about rejoicing in the Lord, and especially when you don't feel like it. Rejoicing, finding pleasure and thriving in that relationship that we have with Christ. Joy, thankfulness, those are all things that have been expressed throughout this letter so far. And so he puts it all together. And this verse, chapter 4, verse 1, is kind of the glue, I feel like, of this whole letter that bridges everything he said so far to his final thoughts to the believers in Philippi and relates it to us today. And this closing chapter, we really get an inside view of Paul's heart and his tenderness, his affection, his gratitude, his kindness, his care, his love for his friends, for the brothers and sisters that are in Christ in Philippi. And he shares some final truths and some final guidance in the last part of this letter. And as he writes, I love you. Those are powerful words, right? Those three words are powerful words. All human ears long to hear, I love you. He said, I long to see you. I want to hang out with you. I would love to be around you, right? Isn't it nice to want to be hung out with? It's nice that people want to spend time with us and vice versa. He says, I love you. I long to see you. And he calls them dear friends. Paul uses this language in his writing because there's such love in his heart, such care, such tenderness, such affection, such deep investment that he has, as he has also not only planted the church, but he has been praying for them. You know, people that you pray for builds a care and a concern and an empathy and a sympathy and an affection in your heart for somebody. And even those that we may not like, but if we begin to pray for them, how it changes our hearts. And Paul has this expression, he longs to see them, and he says, "You are my joy and you are my crown. You are my joy and you are my crown." And then he says these words right here. He says, "Therefore," all the things I've said leading up to this moment in this letter, he says, "Therefore, stay true in the Lord," or "stay true to the Lord." That word "stay true" has different implications. It can mean keep it real. It can mean be genuine. Don't be fake, right? Be authentic. And where Paul's going with this is, when he says stay true to the Lord, it has a greater implication of understanding that when he writes this and then they are reading this, and then for us today, it means this: to stand fast in the fullness of your union with the Lord. Stand fast in the fullness of your union with the Lord. In other words, stand firm in your full relationship, your connection with Christ Jesus. In other words, you can feel safe in Jesus. You can feel secure in Jesus. You can be found in Jesus. You can know who you are in Jesus. You can discover what life is all about in Jesus. You can find your purpose in Jesus. You can know all of these things in Jesus. And so Paul's saying, therefore, stay true to the Lord. Stand fast, stand firm in the fullness of your union with the Lord. In other words, the relationship that you and I have that can have in Christ Jesus is so much greater than anything you and I have ever known before. Everything that we're looking for in life is found in Jesus. He says, so stand firm in that. Persevere in that. Persist in that. Keep standing in the fullness of your relationship and your union with the Lord. Make Jesus the very thing and the only thing that you obsess over. We obsess about a lot of stuff in life, right? We can worry about a lot of things in life. We can idolize a lot of things in life. But Jesus must be the center of our life. And Paul says, therefore, stay true to the Lord. If you're going to be content, you got to be keeping Jesus the center. If you're going to endure, Jesus has to be the center. Whatever it is, if you're going to have joy in this life, if you're going to be able to rejoice in this life, you've got to make sure you're standing firm in your full relationship, union with Jesus. Find Jesus and you find everything. Know Jesus and you will know everything God has for you. You won't know it all at once, but he will unfold it as the days go by. There's joy in Christ. And Paul should note, he's in prison. He's held captive. He can't leave. He has no choice. So what does he do? Does he mumble, complain, and grovel, and try to get the right attorney on his side to get out? No, he just embraces where he's at, and he says, I'm going to use this time for the glory of God, and I'm going to help others discover it as well. Because we're all going to find ourselves in places of life, in times in life that we just don't like. What do we do with those times? Paul says you've got to make sure you stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. To do that, man, it requires great focus, great attention, great intentionality, and conviction that when things are not so great around, it requires focus on our side. Because, you know, what we focus on will impact our lives and our outcome. What you and I give our attention to, where we put our focus and who we put our focus, what we focus on, will determine our livelihood and our outcome. It impacts our lives. Case in point, this story, maybe you, a lot of you might remember this. In Matthew 14, Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000, which ended up numbers equal 20,000 or so people, with five loaves of bread and how many fish? Two fish, right? Long day. He's exhausted. He's like, guys, tells his disciples, I'm done for the day. And he's like, you guys get in the boat and go back across the lake to the other side. I'm going up here to this hill, and I'm going to get still, and I'm going to rejuvenate myself and pray for a little bit and rest. Well, about 3 o'clock in the morning, as the disciples are in the boat going across the lake, major storm comes up. And strong wind, strong waves. Jesus leaves where he's at on the hillside and transports himself by walking on water. Walks out on the water across the lake to where his disciples are in the boat. They see him coming, and it looks like a ghost to them, and so they freak out naturally, right? Freak out. They're not used to seeing people walk across the water, much less in the middle of a nightly, deadly storm. And he's like, don't freak out, guys. It's me. Have courage. Take heart. It's me. It's Jesus. And okay. And Peter said, well, if it's you, why don't you tell me to come to you and walk on this water? That's a pretty daring statement. If it's really you, then you tell me to get out of this boat in the middle of this storm and walk on the water to you. And Jesus said, it's me. Come on. We're going to do it? Let's do it. Come on, Peter. Let's do this thing. Peter gets out of the boat, down off the boat, gets out on the water, and Peter's walking on water. Peter is walking on water. He's like, dang, this is cool. I am walking on water. And he's seeing Jesus. He's walking towards Jesus. Then you know what happens next. Peter turns away from Jesus and he sees the strong waves and the wind. And what happens? He begins to sink. And he yells out, help, 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 I'm drowning, right? Help me. Well, of course, Jesus helps him. They get back in the boat. If we focus on anything other than Jesus, we will fall. We will sink. It can lead to fear. It can lead to anxiety. It can lead to sin. It can lead to things we don't need to get tied up in. It can lead to poor decisions, irrational decisions. It can lead to a lot of things. Anything else but focusing on Jesus can lead to those types of things. Can lead to a life that doesn't measure up, that doesn't fulfill the way God wants us to be fulfilled. And so what we focus on, what you and I focus on, has a great impact. And Paul, in this final part, says, look, I'll boil it down to this right here. Stay true to the Lord. Don't be a phony. Don't be a fake. Don't pretend like you got it all together. Don't put on the fake smile just to get by. But man, stay true to the Lord. And he goes through this and he shares some, what I'm just going to boil it down to this, to four thoughts on how staying true to the Lord can help us at any time in our life. Any time. And we're all going to go through all of these times that Paul highlights here in this last chapter. You ready? Stay true to the Lord helps us. I'm going to name them, and then we're going to go through them. Staying true to the Lord helps us to be humble in disagreeing times. Helps us to rejoice in difficult times, helps us to pray in doubtful times, and helps us to walk in God's grace through all the times. All right, let's look at it. Number one, staying true to the Lord, steadfast in the relationship with Christ, helps us to be humble in disagreeing times. Look at it in verse 2 and 3. He says, now I appeal to Euodia, and I struggle with the next name. I had to look it up, and I can't remember how to pronounce it. I'm so sorry. So I'll just call her the S word. The way it's spelled, not the way you think, but the way it's spelled. Maybe someone else can pronounce it. Please, he says, because your pastor's stupid. He doesn't belong in a pulpit. I swear I looked it up four times. Now it's going to drive me crazy. Forgive me. I just have to know. I'm going to turn it up loud.
Strong's G, 4941. Suntuke.
Suntuke. Suntuke. Suntuke. Euodia and Suntuke. All right, I got to get back on track. He says, I appeal to Euodia and Suntuke. He heard about this, and he says, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. So these two ladies, they were very important. They were attentive. They were faithful. They were engaged. They were involved in the work of Christ there in the church. And Paul says, listen, there's a disagreeing time going on over there, and I beg you, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Now, don't show your hand, but I dare say none of us really just enjoy disagreements. Some of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us rise to conflict, and it's like not a no-brainer to just, let's just settle this thing right here. Let's kick conflict in the butt and get on with life. Others avoid conflict, right? We're all wired in a few different ways, and I'm not going to say it's right or wrong per se, but it's about how we deal with it in our heart. And Paul's like, I beg you, because you belong to the Lord, and it's so vital, you've been so good at what you've been doing. Don't let this disagreement come between you and what God wants to do in your life there in the church. Paul names these two, Euodia and Suntuke. I don't know why, I can't help. It's like you don't see the word every day. Suntuke, Suntuke, Suntuke. Euodia comes from a word that means this, a fair journey. Suntuke comes from a word that means an accident. So the meaning is this. Along our fair journey, we may collide with others. But God always has grace for restoration. Don't you love that? I don't know. I love that. I love that. It gives me hope. It's not necessarily that you can't go through life and avoid conflict or avoid disagreements, but it's how you handle them. And the way we handle them is we must have God's grace, because without it, instead of being humble, we'll be hard-headed. Right? And he says, I beg you. And then he pulls in others. He said, listen, I'm counting on another leader, a partner there, a pastor there, to help get this matter resolved. Paul is no stranger to disagreements, and he's no stranger to God's grace. You see, back in early parts of Paul's life in Acts, he had this mate, this partner, this ministry friend named Barnabas. They were together, and they traveled, went to churches, planted churches, spoke all around, did all kinds of things. They had a history together. They saw God's delivering power, deliver people from evil spirits. They saw lots of people get born again and saved. Lots of people begin to follow Christ because of them. They saw a profound impact on sharing and preaching and defending the gospel. They saw a lot of miracles. They saw a lot of healings together. These two, Paul and Barnabas, like PB and J, they were together. They were together. And they had a history, and they were doing what God wanted them to do. But then suddenly in Acts 15, you read about Paul and Barnabas get mad at each other. What? You're talking about Paul, Apostle Paul, and Barnabas. Said, in fact, their disagreement was so sharp that they parted ways. They argued over a relative of Barnabas's named John Mark. For whatever reason, they had asked John Mark to accompany them on some trips. And on one trip, it got so far, and then John Mark is like, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to carry on with you. Well, in this particular instance in Acts 15, Barnabas was like, let's get John Mark back with us and go. And Paul's like, let's not and not do that and go and do something else. They were like, Paul's like, I want to go back through all the other churches we've been around, encourage them, see how they're doing, do all this. And Barnabas is like, let's get John Mark back on the trail. And Paul's like, let's not get John Mark back on the trail. Barnabas is like, I want John Mark. Paul's like, I don't want John Mark. Barnabas is like, you better listen to me, Paul. John Mark is going. Paul's like, you better listen to me, Barnabas. John Mark ain't going. It said they had a sharp disagreement. Paul, Barnabas, arguing. They split, they broke apart. Guess who Barnabas took with him? He took John Mark. Paul took a man named Silas, who happened to be the guy with him in Acts 16 when they were stuck in prison about the midnight hour. They began to sing and pray and hymns and all that. The Holy Spirit moved, shook the place where they're at, all that kind of stuff happened. Anyway, they go on. There was a sharp disagreement. So Paul's not talking, when he says this, he's not talking as if he has no idea what it's like to mend anything. Because the good news here is this same time frame that Paul's writing to Philippians, he's also writing, while he's in prison, he's also writing another letter to the believers in Colossae, to the Colossian believers. And guess who comes to, who Paul mentions in Colossians 4? John Mark. John Mark came to visit Paul in prison. So whatever it was no longer. God's grace softened his heart. And so he's telling them, listen, there's too many important things to be done in life. There's too many places God wants to take you. There's so many ways God wants to express himself through you. And by all means, don't let offense and bitterness set up inside of you. Amen? Don't remain ticked off at people. Let it go. I'm not going to sing it. Let it go. Let God's grace soften that heart of yours. And just move on. Amen? And just move on. I think it was pretty big of John Mark to come and visit Paul. Because I'm sure Barnabas told him. Mark's like, where's Paul at? Barnabas like, you don't want to know. I stood up for you. He didn't want you. I did. I don't know. Doesn't say that. I'm just assuming. And that can get you in trouble. But they had a conversation. And later on, Mark finds out Paul's in prison in Rome, and he visits him. You ever had anybody show up in your life that you thought you didn't deserve to have them there? Why would you show up for me? I don't know if you've ever had that happen. That's happened to me before. And I'm like, why would you speak up for me? Why would you stand up for me? Why would you come and console me? Or why would you show care for me? I didn't think you thought that about me. It changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. And Paul's like, you know, you got to settle this. It's too many important things. Let's move on. Too many important things. And that's why staying true to the Lord helps us. You see, a person who truly walks with Christ won't stay arrogant and prideful and hard-headed very long. They'll eventually soften. They'll eventually realize. Amen? Every single one of us. Every single one of us. We can get that way. But God wants us to be humble. Amen? No, it didn't get very amens on that part. Verse 4 and 5. Staying true to the Lord helps us to rejoice in the difficult times. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And he says, I say it again, emphasis, exclamation point, rejoice. To be cheerful, to be glad, to thrive in your relationship with Christ. He says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do, and remember, the Lord is coming soon. He puts that in there. In other words, maybe he's saying, you don't know when, but he's coming again soon. So don't get caught napping. Don't get caught sulking. Don't get caught complaining. Remember, Jesus is coming. I like the way the message says it. Let's look at it on the screen together. The message says it this way. Celebrate God all day, every day. He says, I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side. Working with them. That you're not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Now, we're not probably thinking about this in the moment of whatever difficult time we're in. We're probably most of the time focused on the difficult moment we're in. But just think if Jesus returned in that moment of difficulty. Then take it this way. Jesus shows up in our difficulty, just not in His second coming, but in the form of the Holy Spirit. Either way, Jesus is showing up. Now, obviously, He's implicating the second return, the parousia, the second coming of Christ. But it's a reminder who you focus, who are you focused on? Jesus. In the midst of difficulty, He says, again, I say, rejoice, be glad, be cheerful, be alive, be thriving in your relationship with Jesus. Because that is what will carry you through every difficult time that you have in this life. You can't avoid difficulty. We can plan and plan and plan and plan and plan and plan and plan. There's no plan that will always avoid difficulty. But what we can do is rejoice in the Lord. Does that mean you run around, skip, jump up, high five, woohoo? It could. It might. But what does it really mean? It means to really thrive in here. Really thrive in here. Don't let the difficulty of the days and the times overwhelm you from the supremacy and the divinity and the power and the closeness and the realness and the love of Jesus Christ for you. Because Jesus resurrected, He got up, and He does not want you and I to stay down. He does not want life. His intention is not to let the life's pressures overwhelm us, but to see the power of his resurrection rise up within us and make us stronger in him. Amen? All right, number three. You guys still with me? All right, stay true to the Lord. Why? Because it helps us to pray in doubtful times. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. And then verse 7, he says, and then. I call this, and others may call it this too, the great exchange. The great exchange. Pray about everything. Tell God about everything. Tell him what you need, whatever it is. And then as we pray, the worry, the doubt, the fear, the anxiety, the losing the control or the expectation of an outcome, we turn it all over to him. And in exchange for what we pray for, what happens? God gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that makes no sense to have, but yet you have it in the midst of whatever doubtful time that you find yourself in. You may not have all the answers. You may not know how it's going to play out. You may not have it all connected yet. But in exchange for what you're worried about, in exchange for what you need, in exchange for what's got you down, in exchange for what's got you confused, in exchange for how are we going to pay for this, in exchange for how are we going to get past this, in exchange for how in the world am I going to deal with this, in exchange for whatever it is that worries me, God, in exchange for whatever it is that's got hard pressed against me, in exchange for all of that and then some, God gives you a peace that far exceeds your understanding. It's not some pie in the sky. This is for real. Like, how can you have such calmness in your spirit right now in the midst of all that you're dealing with right now, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of doubtfulness, in the midst of confusion? How can you have peace that surpasses natural understanding? It's because I prayed and I released it to God. I roll off, Peter talks about it this way, roll your cares, cast your cares over on to Christ because he cares for you, right? So we have a choice. In doubtful times, what are we going to do? Are we going to let worry consume us? Are we going to let anxiety rule the day? Or are we going to let confusion run ransack in our minds? We're going to let depression and darkness creep in and cover us like a heavy, wet blanket? What are we going to do? Certainly, Paul had every excuse to get kind of down and get low and get depressed and get doubtful. Man, I'm in prison. When am I ever going to make it out? What's going to happen here? Anybody care about me? Oh, John Mark, man, it's good to see you. I thought you hated my guts. What? I imagine Paul probably prayed about that. I probably really messed that whole thing up with Barnabas. And John Mark probably can't stand me. God, if I could go back and change one thing. Anybody ever thought that? Come on, somebody. Get real in church. Stay true. Keep it real, right? If I could just go back, I would have said it this way and not that way. I sure wouldn't have grabbed his collar. It's like, you know what I do to guys like you? I straighten your collar. I wouldn't have handled it that way. Wouldn't have dropped the F-bomb on him. I thought we were keeping it real. Is this on? Yeah. Thought we were keeping it real. Right? I'm sure Paul was praying about this and then a lot of other things. I can't imagine what his heart rate was at times. He didn't have the Apple Watch and the little heart thing to push. I don't know what anxiety looked like back then. It probably looks like what it looks like now. Anxiety is anxiety. Turmoil is turmoil. Chaos is chaos. All that stuff hit then, it hits now. Might feel more amplified in these days because of all the technology and all the connectedness we have. As connected as we are, we're so separated, aren't we? Lots of things Paul prayed about. That's why he says pray about everything. There's nothing off limits. You need $100 to pay for this? Tell God. You need $100. I don't know if he'll answer it that way or not. But at least you can take that worry off and you can trust the Lord. And he's going to show himself to you. He's going to show up in some way. But why? Because he so wants you to depend and me to depend on him. Pray about everything. Then you'll experience God's peace. And then it allows us to do this, verse 8 and 9. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You see, we can't get our minds to think that way until our hearts are at peace. Does anybody ever have trouble trying to get your mind to just settle down and focus on what is good, what is right, what is true, what is pure, what is admirable, what is lovely? What is worthy of praise? You see, we can get our minds to go there when we first pray. What order do we do all that in? Depends on the outcome. Pray about it. Exchange it for the peace of God that says will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Jesus. As you live in Jesus. Then he says this in verse 10, or verse 9 and 10. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned from me. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned from me. In other words, this is how you live. You keep doing it. It can be monotonous, but God wants us to continue to discipline ourselves to keep putting in to practice all that we've learned. All that we've learned. Keep doing it. Paul's like, listen, don't stop practicing this. Pray about everything. But I just prayed about it last week, right? I mean, I just prayed about it yesterday, and everything's still the same. Nothing's changed. Come on. Hurry up, God. Would you? Hurry up. Fix this. Fix them. Do this. Do that. Keep putting in to practice. Saints, the life we live, long as it may be, we don't stop praying. We don't stop praying. We don't stop praying. It continue to put in to practice prayer. And in exchange for that, his peace guards our hearts and our minds. But it comes from staying true, staying connected, abiding in Christ Jesus. Not on our own strength, not on our own ability, but in Jesus. In Jesus. Find everything in him. Amen? And then finally, summing up all this last part, verses 10 through 20. I'm going to look at one verse, verse 13. Staying true to the Lord helps us to walk in God's grace through all times. Verse 13, he says, a lot of us know this, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The Passion says it this way, the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. Come on, who wants to conquer every difficulty in life? Come on, that's a best-selling book right there. That'll put you on, if the one person who comes up with that and can tell everybody that, everybody wants to listen to them, right? How'd you overcome? Well, I overcame every difficulty I've ever had in my life, and it never got me back, never held me down. Oh, I was tempted, but man, I overcame it, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I... Tell me more. Paul says, it's Christ. That's how. His power gives me the ability. He gives me the strength to overcome. I can do all things, everything, through Christ who gives me strength. Because he layers this verse, he sandwiches it with this. He says, in verses 10 through 12, he says, I'm so thankful for you, talking about the believers there at Philippi, because you have supported me. And I just really want you to know that it was God's grace all along that made it possible. God's grace helped me when I've lived with nothing and I've lived with everything. I've lived with a full stomach and I've lived starving. I've lived with plenty and I have lived with little. I like living with the plenty, living with the full stomach, and living with everything. I don't like the other side of that, do you? But Paul's like, listen, it was God's grace, whether I had it or whether I didn't have it. Whether I was full or hungry, whether I had plenty or little, it was God's grace on this side and this side. Always, it was God's grace, God's strength that helped me to keep the right frame of mind and the right heart and attitude through it all. And he goes, listen, in verses 14 through 17, he goes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He goes, the reason? God used you. God used you to supply to me. God used you to feed into me. God used you to provide for me. God used you as a vessel to get something to me that I needed. God still uses each other, uses people to help people. He flows through our lives to be a source of support. And he goes, and because of that, I'm not telling you all this because I need you to do something for me as I'm in prison. I'm telling you this because I want you to be rewarded for what you've done. I want you to experience a great reward for being kind to me. And he says this in the final verse, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Because he said, the same God who took care of me and who takes care of me will also supply back unto you. Paul's saying, I speak from personal experience. I'm not telling you anything that I haven't done or anything that I haven't experienced. He goes, I've experienced good and I've experienced bad, but through it all, it's God's grace who supplied and took care of me. And this same God who took care of me and supplied to me will also take care of you and supply back unto you. You can count on God. Paul's saying, look, I am telling you, you can count on God. You can count on him. Can you imagine seeing and hearing this letter? They knew Paul had been shipwrecked. They knew Paul had been beaten. They knew Paul had been in prison. They knew Paul had been here, been starving, been on an isolated island, been everywhere and done anything. All these things have happened in Paul's life, and he's telling them, look, I'm still here, and I'm telling you, God's grace took care of me, and he supplied unto me, and I'm letting you know he will also take care of you as well. I was stranded without gas, my keys locked in the car. God sent some angels my way, and they helped me out. And I'm telling you that if it happened to me, God's going to help take care of you as well. God's going to help take care of you as well. So you can rely on his grace. You can rely on him. All right. Can you guys put your Bibles away, phones away? We're going to prepare to come to the communion table. We actually have real bread and juice. The way it's going to work, you dip your bread and the cup and take it. But before we get there, this table, Paul's no stranger to the table, to the communion elements. And Jesus gave these instructions to us that as often as you eat the bread, drink from the cup, remember him. This table has a way of reminding us what's really important, because this speaks to our union in Christ. Isn't it cool? Jesus left some actual physical elements, his word, and then things we eat and drink that we taste, then we swallow, and then it becomes a part of us. He reminds us that's him in us. Jesus, broken for us to make us whole. Jesus' blood shed for us for our forgiveness. You see, here's the thing. We're all going to fall short, and we're all going to make our mistakes in relationships. We're all going to experience difficult times. We're all going to have times that are doubtful and don't make a lot of sense and are hard. But through all of that, the sustaining measure for us is the grace of God. It's the grace of God, right, Jeremy? That you're here. And attentive people to get you to the hospital. God used others to take care of you. God uses others. God uses other people. Don't underestimate God's grace and how he wants to use it. Shame on anyone who thinks so-and-so is not worthy of God's grace, because they don't do it like we do it. Well, if you'd spend 2 hours in prayer like I do, maybe, right? Or whatever scenario we want to toss out there, we are all in need of God's grace. And man, I'm sure it put tears in Paul's eyes and a smile on his face when he saw John Mark show up. I didn't ruin it. I didn't destroy it. God, I don't know why you love me so much, but you do. Let's not be surprised at God's grace in our life. Amen. Let's stand, and as we come to the table here in a moment, may we all be reminded and thankful for the grace of God that carries us through all the times. All the times in our life. All the times in our life. I want to encourage you, when you come today to take the elements, you come take them. And after you take them, then I want you to do this. I'd like for you to look around and ask the Lord, who does he want me to pray for? Because God wants you to pray for somebody. He wants us to pray for one another. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. But I want to encourage you, if someone wants to pray for you, would you just be open to receive the prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for today. We're so thankful for this church, for this body of Christ. Thank you for these elements of communion, the bread and the cup that are of the new covenant. They remind us grace calls us all, and your grace welcomes us all, and it's your grace that sustains us all. May we take it today in thankfulness, in Jesus' name. Amen.